So it says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Everyone say blessed.
Blessed.
God blessed them. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Seems like mankind has understood that to mean invite the dogs and cats to live with you too. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for what, does it say? Food. Excellent. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was, what does it say?
Good.
Doesn't just say good, does it? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there's the sixth day. And so you have right at the beginning this story of creation. And in these series of 6 days of creation, we have at the peak of them the bringing into existence of man and woman. And these are the first sentient beings, like aware of themselves and everything around them. And they ask questions like, why am I here? What is my purpose? Is there a God? If you have ever asked that question, then welcome. You are part of humanity and you are not a beast of the field. And so suddenly this planet could be enjoyed by beings that looked at purpose, looked at meaning, and looked at the existence of God and relating to one another. And suddenly this planet is taken from just existing to suddenly something more, as we all enjoy it and see something. And hopefully you can see in these 6 days of creation, there's a beautiful and creative design from Father, Son, and Spirit. This is not just a random event. This is not something that's just happened, but it is carefully and thoughtfully brought to life. And man and woman, they alone bear the likeness of God. They are like God in that they have dominion over the earth. They have responsibility. They have a duty to each other and the planet to have power there and to use it for good. And so they have dominion over the entire planet. They can eat, and at this stage it's eat all the sort of plants that they see and fruit, and they can use the whole of nature to make their homes. So you are blessed to bring in sort of wood and concrete and sort of leaves and everything else to make homes with. And God says, that's why I've made the earth. So you can come in and find home there. If it sounds idyllic, you've put your finger on what God wants you to know. Right at the beginning, in Genesis 1, it was idyllic. There wasn't stress over social media or finances or anxiety about pension amounts or health or anything else. This was an idyllic existence where people existed as God intended. And this is why, if you go all the way back, all the way through your Bibles to Revelation, you'll have a similar picture of what the future is going to be like. There's going to be trees and plants, and there's going to be an opportunity to find purpose there. This was God's original intention for men and women. And it relies on God's power and his generosity. He puts the trees of the fields there. He put the beasts in the sky and on the land. And he provides everything. And we are there to be blessed and find purpose. Hopefully you can see that picture in Genesis 1. I want you to take a couple of chapters on to Genesis chapter 14. It's good if you can read with me, just so you know that I'm not making it up. And it shows a degree of application as well, that I'm not here to entertain you. This is not a Netflix seminar. This is not something that you pay £10 a month for. This is something that is leading you on, hopefully, in growing up as a Christian, in maturity, and not leaving you as a little baby that can only suck milk and is of no good to anyone and needs their nappies wiped. No one wants to be that, do they? We all want to be grown-up Christians. So it goes on in Genesis chapter 14, and it says, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, I'm reading from, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Then, what does the name say? Anyone say it? There's some unhappy looking faces. It's Melchizedek is the name there. And he was, listen to this, I wonder if you just absorb it. He was the king of Salem, and he brought out bread and wine. And if we're familiar with Christianity, our alarm bell should be going off. Bread and wine, what does that make us think of? Jesus. Communion, Jesus, Eucharist, all that sort of jazz. So he brings out bread and wine. And he was, and what does it say also he was? He was a priest. He was a priest and a king. He had all the jobs. And he was a priest of God Most High. Wasn't God a priest of an idol or a fictitious God, but he was somehow a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High. Why? Well, it says this. He delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of what he could spare. Is that what it says? What does it say? Everything. He gave him a tenth of everything he had. And a tenth is also known by the old English word tithe. Everyone say tithe.
Tithe.
Tithe is tenth. Tenth is tithe. So that's that. So after Adam and Eve, and after they fell, and then you have the Noah, and then you have the flood, and all the other things that happen, and the relationship with God fractures terribly, we find God singling out this guy called Abraham, or as he will be known in future, as Abraham. Now, Abraham still had an imperfect relationship with God, but God decides that Abraham is going to be the way through which this relation is mended, because it is the most pressing problem for humanity and creation. If there is anything in life that is hard, that is rough, that you do not like, it is down to this fractured relationship with God. And so God pulls up Abraham and says, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And when he says blessed, he doesn't just mean he's going to give them crops and homes and sheep. It means that he is going to sort out that relationship with him through Abraham. And Abraham's going to be the start of what genuine faith looks like. And so Abraham has this battle with these other kings, like they're basically warlords at this time. And he meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a fascinating character. Not only is his name difficult to say, we don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went, but we find that he is both a king and a priest. Does king and priest remind you of anyone? Jesus. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus in terms of Melchizedek, because it's like a whisper of what the gospel is to be. And so Abraham meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And Abraham replies, not with just a thank you very much, mate. Doesn't say, oh, what can I do for you? The reply is a lavish gift, 10%. Now, Abraham was very rich. This was not a small amount. He had amassed crops and people and all sorts, and he gave Melchizedek 10% because he was king and priest of the Lord Most High, and he had blessed him. later on in the time of Moses, this lavish generosity, this feeling inside, is put into law. Later on, when Moses encounters God, suddenly the law goes, you need to give 10%. It is in the written down so that the Jews can point to it and goes, you need to do this. But before it was a law, it was an act of love from Abraham to Melchizedek for the blessing. And so it may be in the law, but it is still good. Giving is natural, healthy, and a righteous reply to God's goodness. He blesses us, and we bless him. And that is the pattern we find in Scripture. Let's go on now. We have a little Adam and Eve. We've discussed Abraham. We had a little mention of Moses. And now we'll go to Jesus' time. So this is before he rises again. And if you turn to Luke chapter 8. So Luke chapter 8, verse 1. There's quite some simple verses here. After this, Jesus travelled about from town and village to another, proclaiming, what does he proclaim? The good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And also some of the women had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So they had been blessed by Jesus as well. And we have Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. You can tell, you can guess that she was probably pretty chuffed with that. If she had 7 demons and they'd gone, she was quite chuffed and followed Jesus. And then you have Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. I didn't really even register, apart from now we've seen The Chosen, and she's suddenly this rich lady who sort of takes on the prominence in The Chosen series. And so we have this Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were freeloaders along with the disciples and skived off everyone else's generosity. Does it say that?
No.
No, the Bible wouldn't use skive and freeloader anyway, would it? But it goes on. These women helped support them out of their own means. We have explicit reference to these women that have been blessed by Jesus. They have seen demons go, they have been cured, they have been taught the right way, and they're workers. You know, they're productive members of society. They haven't listened to the religious right that says a woman's place is in the home, because they're going off and trading and making money and doing all sorts of things. And out of this wealth, they give to Jesus. Because they have been blessed, they want to bless Jesus. And because they've been blessed, they can bless Jesus, and they can also have these 12 disciples who can fish less and do other things less and become more devoted to following Jesus. It means they can follow him up in mountains and do various other things as well. And so we find they have experienced God's blessing, and their reply is financial blessing. And it means that Jesus doesn't have to be a carpenter, and the disciples don't have to be full-time fishermen either. And it is it's a good relationship there. So that is how Jesus' ministry existed. Can we have the next slide? Then we have Jesus' death and resurrection, and we read earlier, right at the beginning of the meeting, how that is the central middle point of our faith. That's why everything revolves around, and Tim helpfully brought a song that says Jesus is at the centre. So it all makes sense, and hopefully we're all singing from the same hymn book. And so Jesus dies, rises again, and then ascends to his Father's right hand, and he leaves behind a dynamic community. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been praying in tongues. They've been prophesying. They've been seeing miracles. It's all kicking off, and various Jews don't like it, and the Romans are a little bit surprised, and their numbers grow. And they realize that having the Holy Spirit in them is better than having Jesus next to them. Instead of Jesus telling them what to do, the Holy Spirit changes their hearts and minds towards God's will. Instead of the law being outside, it is suddenly inside. And this affects giving and money. Have a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. If there was any verses that made you want to go to church and make you want to start up a church in 2005, these are the sort of verses that you would go to. So it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. All the believers, everyone say all. No one excluded. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Try this one on for size. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared what they could afford. Is that what it says?
No.
Does not say that. They shared everything they had. And what does that bring? Brings great power. And the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. They were freed from having to be fishermen, and they started being preachers and teachers, and they proclaimed God's word. And God's grace was powerfully at work at them. So they gave the disciples to teach and preach and proclaim, and then God's blessing came from that. And when that blessing came, there was no needy people among them. From that time, from time to time, beyond the sort of regular giving, from time to time, those who owned land or houses, wouldn't it be nice to have a few people like that? Like, oh, we're just going to sell some land or houses that I've just got, that I'd forgotten about, and we'll bring that in. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money for the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. One of the points of this is to lay the groundwork for the story of Ananias and Sapphira. As a kid, I loved the story of Ananias and Sapphira because it's sort of meaty, you know, supernatural, and you have judgment, and it like suddenly brings a degree of power to your faith. But we're not going to go to Ananias and Sapphira because that's not where I want us to head. But this story of giving, this story of generosity, this story of a feeling of community is there. So now we have this rather breathtaking scene. We've got this Spirit-inspired community. Jesus is no longer with them, but the Holy Spirit is directing their paths and their wallets and their direct debits. And suddenly Abraham's 10% seems a bit tiny, bit tawdry. Suddenly Abraham doesn't stand up so well in the annals of history because the church suddenly gave everything they had to each other. These Christians, these very first Christians, felt the kingdom of God so near that they were compelled to give away everything they had. They were like, Jesus has gone up, the Holy Spirit is in us, things are getting serious, let's lean into this. I'm not going to count the cost of discipleship. I'm not going to try and save money in my pension because God is coming. And I can feel it. And so they financially supported the preachers with money, and they sought to show practical love to the poorest members of the congregation. The people that were homeless, the people that had no jobs, that people had no means of support whatsoever. Now we come to our last reading. So I've taken you on a little roller coaster of the history of God's people. This passage is probably the most relevant to us of all the passages we've read. By this time, the church is a little different. The church is a little older. The church, dare I say it, is a little more cynical. Suddenly, it's not about just constant Pentecostal meetings every night where just tongues of fire go and everyone becomes Christian. Suddenly, they're meeting resistance. Suddenly, there are people outside that don't want to become Christians and in fact want to persecute them. Suddenly, it is hard graft being a disciple. Suddenly, Christians go, I wonder what's negotiable. What can I give up? You know, how can I make my life easier as a Christian? I wonder if you've ever thought that. How can I make being a Christian easier? What can I get rid of? can't have to do everything Kevin says, do I? And so people are starting to count the cost of following Jesus. They're starting to go, well, I did send all my money in a direct debit to Peter and the other apostles, but now I'm wondering whether I can keep some of that. I mean, I've got to live. I've got to buy food for my family. Perhaps I'll just lessen the direct debit a little bit. And what are you doing with all this money? I'm giving you all my money, Peter, James, and Paul. What are you doing with it? Where's your accountability? Are you just getting jets and hotel rooms and nice places to live? What is going on? How do I think about these things? And then Paul replies with this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the nicest, most even-handed approach to this subject that we can find in Scripture. And it's in the second book of Corinthians, and it's at chapter 9. And a little bit larger text this time. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, and let me tell you, he's not talking about your time or your energy. He's talking about cash, money, wealth. If you read the bit before, it's about giving. And so don't try and make this super spiritual. This is about numbers in your bank account. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If a farmer only sheds a few seeds, he'll only get a couple of crops. And he goes, Paul says the same applies to giving. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. If you give away lots of your money, you will reap lots, but not necessarily money. Each of you, if you hear nothing else today, because I realise I talk a lot and I bring all sorts of emphasis to lots of different things, and sometimes our minds wander and sometimes we start thinking about other things. And if I can bring you back into the room and at least look at verse 7 and allow that to guide your thinking. Each of you should give what you have decided in your, what does it say? Do you know where the Holy Spirit sits? Your heart. Each of you. So it's not what you can afford to give, and it's not what you can give if you work it all out. It is what you and the Holy Spirit decide. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly. Can I have a hallelujah? You don't have to give if you're reluctant about it. If you're like, wow, Kevin, perhaps I could spare a couple of coppers. Forget about it. Keep them. Church doesn't need your money. Don't feel under compulsion. If you hear someone laying on guilt to give, that's ungodly. It's unscriptural. If you see anything on the telly, if you hear anything on the podcast, if you hear anything spoken up the front that makes you feel guilty or under compulsion, that's not scriptural. They are manipulating you. And let me tell you, Christianity is no stranger to manipulation. We love to manipulate people if we can. Give person a microphone and a little bit of power at the front and he will manipulate till his heart's content. But that's not what it's about. It's about you and the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it. He loves you anyway, but he loves it if you give cheerfully. If you're reluctant or feel under compulsion, that's not really this kingdom of God. And God is able, isn't he just? God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. He doesn't say, if you give me £10, I'll give you 20 quid back, okay? I know that's preached somewhere, but that's not what it says. If you give, God will bless you abundantly, but it might not mean that your stocks and shares rise up in price. Just he says he'll bless you abundantly. So that in all, and so we've done that. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, that is a gut punch for a lot of us. You go, well, I've earned all this money, why should I give it away, especially to the people that can't be bothered to work, or scroungers, or skivers? And God says, I gave you that. The money you got in your bank account, that's mine, and I've given you that. I've blessed you with a job. I've blessed you with health to work. I've blessed you with an opportunity to be where you are. I'm still reminded of someone saying recently, if Bill Gates and Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos had been born in a different country, or 10 years later or earlier, they would not be billionaires. There is so much providence, so much blessing in where we are, and we imagine that we somehow have earned the positions we are. God brings the seed for the sower. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be rich in every way. Everyone say every way.
Every way.
These are nice things to be said over you. You'll be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Oh, you'll be enriched in every way so you can have holidays in the Bahamas? No, I'm afraid not. You'll be rich in every way so you can be more generous. It's a sort of a positive feedback loop. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God. As you give, others will go, thanks be to God, praise the Lord, and that will be the fruit of your seeds. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel in Christ. The gospel of Christ does lead to you giving. It's inevitable. And your generosity, sharing with them and everyone else. And in your prayer, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Can I have a hallelujah?
Amen.
There should be a feeling of uplift, a sense of positivity, a sense of blessing, a sense of joy, because this is a nice bit of passage. Man, I've lost where I am. So, Paul says, we give money because God has blessed us. God has given us jobs, given us health, given we're put us in the sort of the UK where we have opportunity to work and gain money and have nice things. So God has blessed us. In response, we give. And that is an act of worship and appreciation. We go, thank you, God, you have blessed me. You have done me so much good. And the amount we give isn't fixed. I can't say it's this and not that. You do it by going, so Holy Spirit, how much do I give? How dangerous is that? You're like, how much is he going to ask? Does he not know my budget? He knows everything, okay? Like, he's not going to ask you more than you can deal with. But you need to do it through quite a reflection. You need to go, God, how much should I be giving? You don't try and get away with the bare minimum because that's not the gospel. It's not. You've missed it. You've lost it if you think that's what can I get away with. How little can I give? You know, I'll give a token amount. Give £10 a month because you know what that's I can bear. You know, my Spotify subscription and my Sky Sports subscription and all the other things. You know what? All it leaves me is that little bit of money at the end. So you don't try and get away with the bare minimum. And you don't get manipulated by clever words. Okay? If you have Spotify or Sky Sports, you don't suddenly feel guilty and then give. Okay? Because that doesn't work like that. It's you and the Holy Spirit. And finances should be used to help people. It's not investment in the future. You're not building a cathedral. You're there to bless people. We haven't got time, but if we look at scripture, you'll find that they give it to people so that they can be teach and preach full time, and they give it to the poor. That's who they give it to. That is the main portion of money and where it goes in the first century. Now, can we have the last slide? Now, we've got a full breakdown of our costs over the last year. So this is to the end of March. Is that last month? So it's up-to-date figures. And that's over the year. And I've got, so in front of Dom, we've got the actual figures. I haven't examined it, and I'm a little worried that some of you might be able to tell something from data, but I think you have to publish it anyway. So we're going to hand it out in a minute, the exact figures, because I've been a little bit, what's the word? Like sort of rounded figures up and brought it in there to make it easily and pictorially understandable. But we've got the raw data down here. So the last 12 months, we had an income of £32,000. Can I have a clap and a praise the Lord? It's a lot of money. That is a real blessing. I just want to say thank you. That is fantastic. People in this congregation have understood what the gospel of Christ is, understood the blessings God has given them, understood that other people need help too, and they've come quietly before God and listened to the Holy Spirit, discussed it with their family, they've looked at their finances and said, you know what, we can give this. 32 grand's quite a lot of money. And they're mostly given quietly by direct debit, which Kev and I are very thankful for, so we don't have to count it every week, because that's a pain in the neck. I just want to thank you for the discipline of your faith, that you've recognised God's blessings in your heart, and you've practically responded to that with generosity. It's absolutely incredible. When you think of, Donna, overemphasize it, when you think of our congregation size and then you think of that £32,000, you go, that's very good. Now, we try and run a tight ship, but we overspent by £2,000 last year. We had 32k come in. How much did we spend? 34k. Very good. We need you an accountant. Now, let me be clear. This was not me being rogue, okay? I haven't gone off and gone on exotic holidays or bought myself an iMac or got myself a nice Lexus. It's a collective decision of the leaders. Kathy Baker produces figures every month. All the leaders get it, and we look at it, and we try and make sensible, godly decisions what to do with it. We've given to people that have hit hard times, overspent like that. We have subsidised Camp Easy Peasy significantly, and all these things add up to go over our costs. I'm sorry, Dom, are you able to hand out those forms to everyone? So these are the raw figures of our exact expenditure and income. I want to be completely transparent. This does not tell the full story. This is why we're giving you this sheet. Now, what's the largest proportion of that giving? It's fine, say it out loud.
Salary.
Yeah, so admin, we're not like outrageously in admin and then don't pay any salary. Salary is the pale blue one, and it's 44%. So that's Kathy Baker, who we give a little bit to, and a lot more to me. Now, I think you probably all know this, but I just want to restate it again. I work 4 days a week at the airport. That is most of my income. Church stuff isn't most of it. The work I do at the airport brings in most of my income. I spend The other 3 days of my life and evenings and everything else, planning sermons, visiting people, meeting leaders, running football ministry, leading Sundays, and hosting home group and prayer and doing other, all the buying of tea and coffee and various other things as well. I get, if you want nitty gritty, after tax and pension and those deductions that you forget about, I get £10,000 a year from this church. My family and I are very grateful. It means that I'm released to be able to do stuff other days of the week, and we're really grateful. This church supports my family and I in this respect. I'm grateful for the money you give, because some of it goes to pay my salary and means that I can buy food for my kids and pay the mortgage and other things. We paid Kathy a little bit. Would love to bless her with whole lots more cash, because the responsibility of money is massive. And she's put these figures together and she is on it all the time. She knows our ingoings and outgoings and keeps us on the straight and narrow. Now, what's the second largest segment of our pie? Gifts. Very good. I think it does us credit that the second largest part of our expenditure is giving away. We give, I think it's about £100 to Easter Team every month. We give, and that goes to food banks. And, you know, if anyone's struggling, they can call the Easter Team and they can have sort of gas topped up and stuff like that. And we get a thank you every year from them. We give £100 a month to Lighthouse. They go into schools and tell people about Jesus, counteract some of the other messages that they get in there. We give a degree of money to Elim that sort of runs missions and the Bible school and various other things. And we run 3 missions abroad. Can anyone tell me the 3 places that we give to?
Kenya.
Kenya, no. So we give to Zambia, Macedonia, and the last one?
Haiti.
Pete, have you been to all of those?
Yes.
Excellent. We don't just give it into a black hole. These are things that we're personally associated with, and we get newsletters for, and that sort of thing. I'd like to add CAP to that. We can't afford it, but I'd like to add Christians Against Poverty, because they do an amazing work here. And it's another thing that all the churches in Crawley get to. But we haven't got the money for it. The third largest slice of the cake. It's getting a bit testing for your
ministry
stuff. So these are like ministry and outreach costs. This is covers a wide range of different things. So it includes our barbecues. Thank you, Pete. He keeps that very slim budget. Pay for camp easy peasy. Pay for leaflets, football gear, and all the other stuff that we get involved with. Now, in the first century church, what you do is the church would pile around the richest person. So whoever had the biggest house, we'd all go around their house and praise God and then leave, and then they'd have to clear up. But no one's got a house large enough to host our church. Can I have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
It's really good, but there's too many of us. This is a blessing. It's a blessing there's too many of us, but it's also a cost, because it means we have to find somewhere to meet. We have to have accommodation to fit us all in. So we pay rent, and let me be clear, we do not pay market rates. I have a lot of reservations about the Church of England, but they bless us by giving a discounted rent for this building. And we also have a garage that we pay monthly. That is pretty much at market rates, and it seems to be going up every week. So we pay for a garage and the rent here. Finally, and I'd like to see any other organisation in the world have this, we pay about £2,000 for admin. That's insurance, We have insurance for all sorts of different things. We have accountancy costs. Can you believe we have accountancy costs? But someone has to sort of look over our finances and go, yeah, that's right. Or Kevin's taking a little more than he should. And bank charges and various other things that I don't even understand, but I trust Kathy. So that's what we pay for that. Anyone got any questions? Anyone see anything that they don't understand or wonder about? I'm happy to answer questions. This is not like time-limited offer, because you might look at that sheet and then have other questions later. So, this month, Elim has changed its approach to finances, and that has caused us concern. It will be hard for us, and then suddenly we're going to be struggling. We had reserves that were fine, and those are gone now, if Elim properly impose it. They've given us a period of grace to try and sort of work out stuff, but at the moment, our credit in the bank is nowhere near where it should be. Now, I want to be very clear. We've been going since 2005, and God has been faithful to us. Our numbers have gone up and down, and various other things have kicked off, but God has always been faithful with our finances. He has always ensured not just that we have money to look after ourselves, not just enough money to look after me and my family, but enough always to give away to other charities in the town and to other charities abroad. He has been good to us, and we do not need your money. Jesus will see us through one way or another. He's always proved faithful, and I've got utter assurance that he will see us through to the end. But I want each of us to see that money comes in and it goes out. Money that you work hard for and that you pray about and give, and then it goes out to various, what I think, by and large, good biblical scriptural causes. I don't really have strong feelings about paying accountancy money and that sort of thing. But I think by and large, most of the money goes to things that you can say, point to in the Bible and says that is a good use of your giving. If you give regularly, I hope you understand that we value every penny that you give. We don't treat spending it lightly, and we try and do it under the guidance of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. We don't just think, oh, we'll do that. That sounds like a great idea. We try and bring it to bear on what God says and try and have a sort of pie chart that honors God. And I want to thank you for all of you that give regularly. If you don't give anything, or you don't give an amount that's proportionate to your wealth that's been agreed with the Holy Spirit, whether it's work income, whether it's stocks and shares, whether it's benefits, whatever it is, I want you to see this morning as an invitation to prove your faith a little more. Allow Jesus to test you on this, and he says you can test him and he will bless you for it. You may not have more money than you started with, okay? But you will be blessed because of it. A practical note that Kathy Baker will never forgive me for if I don't mention. If you pay givers money and you pay tax, you can claim that tax back. If you work, you will pay tax, and then you give money to the church, and then the church goes, all the tax paid on that, we can claim back. And that is a significant amount of income for this church. Recently, I and my family reviewed our giving, because inflation and various other things had gone on and we hadn't taken care of it. And so we've had to increase the amount because it wasn't the right amount. We'd become perhaps a little lazy. And now one of our kids starts giving on a regular basis. It is a habit that is good to start on when you are very young. I remember getting 10p pocket money and paying 1p in the little collection sack that came round at Langley Green. It is an important aspect of our spiritual life for it to work its way out in financial, practical, financial terms. So, realise there's a cost of living crisis. I realise everything is getting more expensive. I realise that things are tough and these are testing times. I don't come to you out of an emergency. I come to you, it's the start of a new financial year, and I want this to be built into the regular cycle of this church, where we at least bring it to our attention that everything costs money. Does everything cost money?
Yeah.
Everything costs money. I am trying not to buy cups because I don't want to pay more money for all sorts of things. Everything costs money. But I believe that financial giving is proof of our discipleship. It shows that we're not shallow Christians, that, you know what, we believe in our hearts but don't do anything about it. We take possibly the hardest thing about being a disciple and give it. I think, dare I say it, that tithe or tenth is a good ballpark figure. If you have a degree of money coming in and you take a tenth of that and give it to charity, to us, away, that is a good ballpark figure. The Holy Spirit might give you a little bit of leeway. You might be able to do 9%. Or some of you may be doing better and it will be a lot more than 10%. But I think it's a proof of our discipleship. I think it blesses others. I am so pleased that with all the chaos in Haiti, that we're giving a small proportion of our money to help the orphans out there survive. Blesses people in the food here and everything else. And I think it invites God's favour. Paul, in the second letter of the Corinthians, says it invites the blessing of God into our hearts. And if who doesn't need a bit more divine blessing?
Yeah.
Don't put your hand up, because like that, you've missed the point. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, God. We thank you that you have blessed us with life and you have blessed us with salvation. Lord God, I thank you for everyone that gives regularly to this church, that eats into their sort of monthly income and is generous. Lord God, I pray that you bless them. God, I pray as they sow generously that they would reap generously. And Lord God, I pray for those perhaps who are struggling with this, that this is new to them or they've let things slip. Lord God, I pray that you would be gentle with them and show them the way forward. Heavenly Father, we pray for just the financial aspect of this congregation. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to be sovereign over it. Lord God, I pray that our coffers would continue to be full, so not so that we can be comfortable, but so that we can bless the near community and the wider community. Lord God, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.